thank you so much for you. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, as we just sang, there'll never be a greater love than you have bestowed on us. Lord, never be anyone that will love us as much as you have loved us. Father, you sent your Son to die in our place. What an awesome love. Thank you for that love. And Father, we thank you that you have promised that your Spirit would be here if there was just two or three gathered in your name. And so, Lord, we thank you for that promise. And we thank you that you keep your promises. And Father, we pray that as we are gathered here and as we turn our hearts, our attention to your word, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you give us ears to hear. Lord, that no one would be plugging their ears, so to speak, but they'd be ready to hear. And Father, you'd cause our hearts to be receptive to your word, that your Spirit could work in us. Father, do a work here today. We need you. Fill us now with your Spirit so that would happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is simply, No Compromise. Now, today, in our world, in our society today, compromise is seen as a virtue, right? I mean, no matter what you talk about, you know, people expect you to compromise. Now, in some things, that's good. As far as compromising, when it comes to personal preference, well, that's a good thing. It doesn't always have to go our way, right? I mean, we don't always have to eat at the restaurant we want to eat at. We don't always have to watch the TV shows that we want to watch. You know, it's good to compromise on things like that, right? But not when it comes to believing and obeying God. That's an area that we don't want to compromise. Or when it comes to things concerning, as we saw Ephesians 4:21 last Wednesday, that concern the truth that is in Jesus. It's never good to compromise there. And today, if someone stands up for what is right, as it's declared in the Word of God, if they take a no-compromising position, they're going to be called names. You know that. You see it on the news. You see it, you know, if you read any blogs or anything like that. You see people call them intolerant, divisive, even bigot. You know, it always amazes me, those people that preach tolerance and that you shouldn't take a stand and be uncompromising when it comes to this stuff, you know, like the Bible and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But those people that preach the intolerance, they're the most intolerant people when it comes to opposing views, aren't they? They'll accept pretty much anything goes until you take a stand and say, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Ah, you're terrible. You're horrible kind of thing. And really, should it matter, though? Should it matter what they think? Because we're to please God, right? That's who we should be concerned about, is pleasing Him, not the people around us. And we've been seeing through Exodus how Israel is enslaved there in Egypt, and God is using Moses to set Israel free. And we have been seeing how the Pharaoh keeps resisting God's will. And when you read through Exodus, like we've been doing, and as we're going to continue to do, and really through the whole Bible, you see that Pharaoh is really a type of the devil. He's a type of Satan. And Egypt is a type of the world that is controlled by Satan. Remember, we saw before how Satan is called in the Bible the God of this age, the God of the world kind of thing, and how he influences the world system. And then also, Israel is a type of the believers, a type of us who believe in the Lord, and we're a type of God's people. They're God's people there, they're God's people now, but it's also a thing where Israel is a type of us, of those who are trusting God, those who are His people. And we're going to see today how really the devil, when he loses the battle over our salvation, when he cannot keep us from Christ, from being saved, then the thing that he will do is he will try and make us disobedient, compromising believers ineffective for the kingdom of God. And that's what we see here today. And we'll also see how we should handle that compromise. Let's go ahead and start here in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. Hell, you know, we've seen the plague, the water turned into blood, we've seen the frogs, we've seen lice. And Pharaoh has continued to resist God. And so God brings this fourth plague. He warns him of that, this plague of flies. And notice here, God knows what Pharaoh is going to do. He tells Moses, you know, tomorrow morning he's going to go out to the water and you meet him there. You talk to him. And you think about it, how foolish is it to fight against God? The God who knows where you will be, what you're going to do before you do. You know, he knows everything about you. You're going to fight against him. You know, he's already shown himself to be all powerful. And where you see that it says swarms of flies, some of your Bibles may have the word flies in italics. That means that it wasn't there. And then every now and then somebody will bring that up and say, well, what exactly was it? And different people will debate what kind of flies and all that. But in the Hebrew, it's literally swarms. And where we get the translation flies, and I think almost every English translation translates it as flies, even though it's just the word swarms. Where we get that from, though, is in the Septuagint, which was an early translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were translated about the 3rd century B.C., about the 3rd century before Christ, into Greek, and they did that translation in Egypt. So there would be records, there would be oral traditions and all that stuff that would have been handed down. So even though the Hebrew said swarms, well, swarms of what? You know, they would have, well, no, swarms of flies. And they translate this in the Septuagint as the dog fly. There would be swarms of dog flies. And we refer to them as gadflies, but they're a blood-sucking fly that has just this painful bite. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen a gadfly, but I have been bitten by a deer fly. How many of you guys know what a deer fly is? Yeah? I was on a bicycle race one time back in 87 or 88, and it was my first experience here in Arizona with the deer fly. I've got the black Lycra shorts on, and I'm riding, and I'm looking at this big old fly thing on my leg as I'm pedaling, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Now, if I would have known what that thing was, I would have brushed it off right then, but, you know, I was on this long race, and it was kind of amusing looking at this big ugly thing there, and all of a sudden, it felt like he got it at his electric drill and just started going into my leg. I'm like, yeah, wow. And so can you imagine, if you've ever been bitten by something like that, can you imagine swarms of those things in your house, going down the street, where you go to work, wherever you turn, there's swarms of these biting flies that want to suck your blood. Can you imagine that? And that's what God is warning Pharaoh about. This is what you're going to get if you don't let my people go. Verses 22 and 23, God goes on speaking and says, and in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell. Remember, that's where Israel dwelt, was in the land of Goshen. And he says, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. Notice that. God says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. God wants there to be a difference in our lives. I know most of you here, everybody that I know here, you profess to be one of God's people. Know this. God wants there to be a difference in our lives. He wants that. And you say, well, why? Why does he want it? What's such a big deal there? Well, as he says here, in order that you may know that I am Yahweh. Remember, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's the YHWH that the translators translate into Lord, but it's God's proper name, as we saw several weeks ago, Yahweh. And God's intention was that Pharaoh, an unbeliever, would know that Yahweh is Almighty God. Seeing that's what God wants to do with us. He wants those who are watching us, who claim to be Christians, who name the name of Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. He wants them to see a difference in our lives. He wants them to know that He can change their lives as well. He wants there to be a difference. There is supposed to be a difference. In Titus 2:14, speaking of Jesus, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, we're God's own special people. He purchased us with the blood of Christ if we have been born again, if we have come to Christ. And he wants there to be that difference. We're his own special people. And he wants us to be seen as his own special people, zealous for good works. See, purified from the old lawless deeds, but now he wants people to see us doing those good deeds that he has in his word for us to do. And in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And remember, holy means set apart. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we're no longer in the darkness. We're now in the light. And we, as and we saw this a few weeks ago, we should be praising him. And he wants to show himself strong in our lives. And he wants the people that are looking at us. And he wants them, when they ask, why are you praising God? Why are you all that? Oh, man, because of all he's done in my life. Oh, he set me free from this, and he's done this in my life, and he's done that. We, folks, are a chosen people. We are. If we have been born again, we have been adopted into his family. We're no longer the children of darkness. We're children of light. And God wants to use us as a light in a dark world. And folks, God is able to empower us to walk as children of light. And that's really what we've got to get into these noggins of ours. God is able to do that. And in fact, Jude, he says in Jude 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, he wants us to be those examples. He wants to show that he is able to cause us to be different, to keep us from stumbling. He is able to do that. You know, we looked at this last week even in Philippians 2:13, where it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, God, once we commit to him, once we receive him as Lord and Savior, once we put our faith, our trust in him, then he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And he gives us that desire, the will, as he says here in Philippians, the will to do what pleases him. But he also gives us the ability, and he makes us able to do his will. See, and God wants to show us off to those that haven't come to Christ yet, so they can see there is hope. There is an ability that God has to change lives. And he wants us to live that way, to use us in that way. Now, verse 24, it says, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Folks, that is so, so true about the corruption there. That any time there is rebellion against God, whether it's in a land or in an individual person or in a family, whenever there's rebellion, there will be corruption. There will be a consequence of that rebellion and its corruption. Now, verse 25 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to God, to your God in the land. Now, at first reading, that sounds okay. Well, cool, man. Pharaoh's crying uncle. Go sacrifice to your God. Get out of here, man. But he says, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Some of your Bibles read, in this land. What he's saying is, Go sacrifice to your God, but do it here in Egypt. You can't go. You can't go out into the wilderness. No. You go sacrifice to your God, do what you got to do, but do it here. And really what Pharaoh's saying is like, go ahead, worship your God, but you're going to do it on my terms. See, he's still exerting his will over God's will. And for Moses to accept this compromise would be disobedience, because God has already told Moses, you're to go out into the wilderness. And folks, let me make this real, real clear. Disobedience is not worship. There are some people that profess to be worshiping God and they're living in disobedience. That is not worship. In fact, there's some people that worship God contrary to what His Word says. I've seen that so many times. You know, there's those things in the Scripture that says, worship Him this way, but don't do it that way. And people say, oh, it doesn't matter. We're going to worship Him as we want. Disobedience is not worship. That's because remember, we saw several weeks ago that real worship is what we do with our whole lives. It's not just what we do when we come to church and sing a few songs. That's not what the Bible talks about as far as real worship. It's presenting our whole bodies as living sacrifices to Him. That's real worship. That's our reasonable worship, the Bible says. Now, also, remember when we were in chapter 5, verse 3, where Moses warned Pharaoh, he says, you know, we've got to obey him, lest he fall on upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And we saw that disobedience, there would be consequences for that, whether you're an Egyptian or a Jew there, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. But there's something else that this compromise would do. For Moses to accept this compromise, it would be disobedience. It would not be worshiping God, but also, and here's probably the biggest thing, that it would keep Israel in bondage in Egypt. God wanted to set them free. God wanted them to go into the promised land. He wanted them to experience all the blessings that He had in store for them. And if they remained slaves in Egypt, they would never experience all that God had for them. It's the same way today. That Jesus wants to set us free. He wants us to experience all the blessings of a life in fellowship with Him. And any time we compromise, it keeps us in bondage to that sin that we're compromising in. And it hinders our fellowship. It hinders our relationship with Him. In Hebrews 12:1, and it's right after the Hall of Faith, right after chapter 11 in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews names all of these great Old Testament saints that obeyed God and did things from faith. Because they believed, because of faith, they did this and this and this. And after that, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, those sins that you are compromising in, those sins that we allow to beset us, they're just dragging us down. They're dragging you down. They're keeping you from being where God wants you to be. They're keeping you from running the race and being victorious. Lay them aside, he says. Get rid of them. Drop them. Get rid of those things. They're only holding you back. They're not doing you any good. It hinders our relationship with the Lord when we hang on to those things. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, if you're compromising your Christian walk, holding on to some sin, just let it go, because it only ensnares you. It only keeps you from that relationship that God wants to have with you. And you can't live in both worlds. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It's not going to work. I think about, when I think about this, what J. Vernon McGee used to say. Remember J. Vernon McGee? Got on board the Bible bus, my friends. And he used to talk about this whole thing of compromise, trying to live with one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God, and how it just doesn't work. He explained it like a guy that would be standing at the bus stop, bus rolls up, opens the door, and the guy puts one foot inside the bus, but he keeps one foot on the curb. Well, the bus is pulling away. Jesus is moving forward, and we have to roll with him. But if we try and keep one foot in and one foot out, you may be able to, you know, kind of hop for a while on one foot, but eventually you're either going to have to get in the bus, or you're going to fall on your face, or you end up in the gutter, and probably get run over in the process. I don't want to get run over. I don't want to end up in the gutter. Been there, done that, don't want it. We need to end the compromise. We need to jump in the bus. We need to commit ourselves totally to the Lord. And then we begin to experience all that God has for us. In verse 27, in fact, I'm sorry, verse 26, look at Moses' response to this offer of compromise. And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us?" See, if the children of Israel were to sacrifice in the land, not only would they be being disobedient, but they'd be doing something that would be abhorrent in the eyes of the Egyptians. If they sacrificed bulls, which they did in the Old Testament, they sacrificed bulls, well, it would offend the Egyptians because they would see that as an offense against Apis, their bull god. Or if they sacrificed a cow, then they would be seen as offending Hathor, their cow god. And any kind of animal you can think of, they had a god that was represented by that kind of animal. And so, no, we can't do that. They'll kill us. And verse 27, I love this. Moses says to Pharaoh, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." I love that. Look at that. We will go 3 days' journey. That is not a request. That is a statement of fact. Moses is getting really bold here. Now, he didn't start out bold, did he? We saw that a few weeks ago. Remember, Moses, I can't speak good, and come on, you know. And then when the children of Israel got upset, and remember, things were worse, man. You know, they're getting worse, and you said we were going to get free. And Moses goes to God, remember? How can I go to Pharaoh? Your own people won't listen to me. Remember that? He's like, the reluctant prophet. But now, he's bold, man. He's like, no, we will go 3 days into the wilderness, kind of thing. How'd that happen? You know? It's because of that lack of compromise, you know, as Moses has been seeing God move. And he's been a part of what God was doing there. He's getting this confidence to say, man, I'm serving an awesome God. Man, God is working. And so he's got this holy boldness. It's just like what happened with Peter and John. Remember? After the resurrection of Christ, and they went out and they were preaching the gospel. They got arrested. And they were told, don't preach in that name. And they go out and do it again. And they get arrested again and all that. But when they were standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Jerusalem, the rulers of the Jews, they were on trial for preaching about Jesus, preaching that he was the Messiah. And in Acts 4:13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." What an awesome verse that is. There is a boldness that comes from being in fellowship with Jesus. There's a boldness that comes from having a right relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives boldness. See, when you know that your sins are forgiven, when you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away every one of your sins, when you know that he's working in your life, and you see that, and you're living for him, oh, you become very bold. You get real confident. It's like, yeah, man, God is awesome. It really, it's what Proverbs 28:1 describes. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. And that's the truth, folks. Why is that? Well, you realize, like Moses and Aaron realized there, the truth of what we know is Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, when you're having that kind of relationship with the Lord and you got that in your head, then you know that God is with you, You see Him working, you know your sin is forgiven. Yeah, there's boldness. But folks, compromise will destroy that confident boldness in the Lord. Compromise will suck all that boldness out of you. It'll take it away. Because there isn't that relationship that you should be having, and you know it. You know there's things that God isn't pleased about. So you become timid. You become unsure. Well, is God with me or not? I'm not sure. You know, the way I've been living, I don't know, you know. It doesn't change His love for us, but it changes your perception of your relationship with Him. It changes your confidence. Folks, we have to stop compromising. God wants us to be bold. We need to be bold and in the compromising. And when we do, man, we can watch God work even more in our lives. Moses is now declaring what they're going to do. No, we will go 3 days into the wilderness and worship. But also, he's declaring here, they're going to follow God and worship Him no matter what. We're going to do it like God wants. He says here, as He will command us. We're not going to worship Him the way you're commanding us. We're going to worship as He commands. That's boldness, folks. That is a lot like the declaration that Joshua made in front of all the children of Israel. And you know, I believe that Joshua got that from Moses. Because remember, Joshua, as a kid, he was a protege of Moses. He was his assistant. He was Moses' assistant. And so he learned at the feet of Moses. And when Joshua stands there in Joshua 24 and addresses Israel, verses 14 and 15, I love this, man. Most of you know this one. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you taken that kind of stand in your life, in your home? Have you made that kind of declaration? No, I'm going to serve the Lord. No, as for me and for my house, we're serving the Lord. Have you done that? I hope you have. But remember, like we saw last week, we need to follow through to completion what we've been convicted and convinced about. Now, verse 28, so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Right. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. See, if the enemy can't keep us from coming to Christ, he'll try to keep us from a total commitment. Don't go too far. Sometimes he'll use friends and family to do that. They don't even have to be on your friends and family phone plan. But have you ever heard that? I heard this when I became a Christian. Don't go too far. You know, come on, man. Don't get carried away with all that Jesus stuff. A little religion's good. That's okay. But don't go too far. You guys heard that? You get all carried away. Man, you are out there. You're out there with this Jesus stuff. See, unbelievers, they can't handle someone on fire for Christ. Oh, they love it if you're lukewarm. They're very comfortable if we're lukewarm. There's nothing to challenge them, nothing to convict them. Well, I'm okay. Yeah, I do some of the same stuff they do. Yeah, we're just alike. That's a scary thing when they think that they're just like a believer, huh? That should scare you, the believer, if somebody that doesn't believe says, yeah, we're just the same. You're no better than me. You're no different. There's nothing different in your life. But if we're lukewarm, that may be comfortable for them. But listen to what Jesus said to a church that was lukewarm as he addressed the Laodicean church. In Revelation 3, 14 through 16, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Ew. Yeah, those of you guys that are drifting off thinking about lunch. No more, huh? But think about that. He's saying, you make me sick. I mean, think about that. After all that he's done for us, after how much he has loved us with, what he has done for us to be lukewarm for him, it is nauseating. It's something that should not be. See, God takes us as we are. He takes us in all of our filth, all of our mess, all of our sin. He takes us, he receives us just as we are. But he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants to do a work in us. He wants to conform us into the image of his Son. He wants to clean us up. But when we won't let him, when we won't go that far, folks, we'll never be what he wants us to be. We'll never experience. And not only that, not only will we never be and experience what God wants for us, but folks, it makes it much easier to fall back into that old lifestyle of sin when we won't go too far. It's kind of like the kid who fell out of bed. You know, his mom and dad laying in their bed and they hear in the other room, thunk-a-boom. What? So dad gets out of bed and runs into his son's room and there's his little son laying on the floor, kind of whimpering a little bit. And it's like, you know, wow. And dad says, what happened, son? How'd you get there on the floor? And the boy looks up at dad and says, I think I stayed too close to where I got in at. There are Christians that try and do that. There are people that understand they need Christ and they'll accept him as Lord and Savior. Yeah, but they won't go too far. And they won't get away from, they won't come out from that old lifestyle. And they try and keep both feet in there. And they stay too close to where they got in at. And they end up falling. And a lot of times, you know, they can't even figure it out. You know, this little kid's smarter than they are a lot of times. But you know, that's not what God wants for us. You know what the norm is? You know what the norm should be? I shouldn't say is. But what the norm should be for you and I as believers? When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? What is the greatest commandment? In Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus said this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. See, that's to be the norm for the believer. That's the most important commandment. We should be on fire for him. We should be passionate for him. We should love him passionately. You think about how passionate he was for us. You guys know what the cross, the whole crucifixion thing is often referred to as, right? The Passion of the Christ. You know, there's a movie even, you know, with that title. How passionate he was for us. That he would lay down his life willingly and allow himself to be beaten, to be spit on, to be mocked, to be nailed to a cross and suffer all of that for us. And what passion he had for us. Shouldn't we be passionate for him? Shouldn't our love just be burning inside of us? Now, something amazing about this verse too, that when I read it, it just, wow, you know, that is, nothing has changed. You know, here you've got Pharaoh saying to Moses, intercede for me. You know, he's asking him to do. What he's asking him is pray for me. Now wrap your head around this. Pray for me. Here's Pharaoh who knows Yahweh is God Almighty. He knows that Moses is his spokesman. And he knows that these plagues are from Yahweh. And they are a direct result of his resisting Yahweh. Okay? He knows all that stuff. And yet he still, while he's fighting against God's will, at the same time asks Moses, pray for me. Intercede for me. Now you think about that, you think, how goofy is that? But it still goes on today, right? How many times have you shared Christ with somebody that you know, a friend or family member? And they, no, I don't want to come to Jesus. I know that's okay for you, but not for me. But yet, when they get in trouble, when the chips are down, when the stuff hits the fan kind of thing, what do? Hey man, would you pray for me? And you know what? We should. Moses did. Look at 29 through 31. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. So Moses, he prays for Pharaoh, and again, God is faithful. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, and he is faithful. What an awesome God we serve. Now understand, Moses still doesn't know exactly what is going to happen. He doesn't know what the next plagues will be and where this will all end up. He knows they're going to be released. He knows God is working. But he warns Pharaoh, and I believe appropriately warns him, don't mess around with God. That's what he's telling him. He's saying, don't do it. Don't deal deceitfully. Don't say you're going to do one thing and do another. You're messing with God, and God will not be messed around with. There's a time that we should warn people. You know, the apostles did. In Colossians 1:28, it says, him we preach, speaking of Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Folks, we should warn people. We should warn folks that are compromising. We should warn folks that are refusing to come to Christ. We should warn them. Because we will stand and give an account before God. And in Acts 20, verse 31, as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's a couple of things there. He warns them, don't mess around. Don't mess around with Jesus. Get serious with him. But he also does it night and day with tears. See, it wasn't an arrogant, man, you're going to burn in hell and I'm going to laugh. It wasn't that kind of thing. Man, his heart broke for those people that were messing around. His heart broke for the people that would not surrender their lives to Christ. And he warned them. He warned them night and day with tears. Folks, there's a time that you and I should do that. That you and I should recognize that there are people around us that are refusing. They're rejecting Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we should care enough about them to warn them. But that our hearts should be so broken that it should be with that kind of a heart that would shed tears if that's what it is. That we should care deeply about them. But we do need to warn them. Don't mess with Jesus. See, he wants to be our Savior. But if you refuse Jesus as Savior, he will be your judge. And when you read what happens to those that stand before the great white throne of judgment, it ain't good. It is not good for them, and we should warn them. I mean, think about all that God has done to show his love for us. In fact, Hebrews 2:3 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, folks? Now, finally, in verse 32, God's done all of this, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh knows that Yahweh is doing all this. He knows that he's fighting against God. And he knows that that's why all these things are happening to him. He sees Moses pray now several times. He sees God respond in his grace and his mercy and give relief to Pharaoh, to give relief to the people of Egypt as God answers Moses' prayers. Yet he still hardens his heart. I've seen people go through some pretty tough stuff. And I've seen God intervene in those tough situations. People that didn't know the Lord. Those people that did say, would you pray for me? And those people, once God brought the relief, and they knew that God intervened, some of them. And then they went back to their old lifestyle. They went back to rejecting Christ, doing their own thing. I have thought on those occasions, what's it going to take? What will it take for them to understand? You can't keep kicking against God. You can't keep fighting him. Folks, if you've been kicking, if you've been resisting, you need to stop. Because like here, the plagues only get worse. There's corruption any time that we fight against God. Any time that we resist his will. There is some form of corruption. Whether it's in our lives as individuals or families or even as we're seeing in our nation. But what an example Moses is here. What an awesome example he is. No compromise. He's committed to do the will of God no matter what. Oh, how we should take that example. Is that where you're at today? You got both feet firmly planted in the kingdom of God. And that you have made that declaration. I'm going to serve him no matter what. As for me in my house, I'm serving him. That's where we're going. We're serving the Lord. Or instead, are you trying to live a life of compromise with the world? It's been said before, and I have seen it so true, that there are some people that have just enough of Jesus to be miserable, but not enough to be joyous. A life of compromise not only just kills your boldness in him, but it does rip you off from the joy that God wants you to experience. It rips you off from the blessings like we saw. Folks, if there's anyone here that's living that life of compromise, just stop. Just knock it off. Surrender to the Lord. Give your life completely to Christ. And watch what God will do in your life. I'm not saying that everything will be rosy and you'll never experience another headache again. No, there'll be trouble. There'll be things that'll come on. But God promises to be a very present help in time of trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Folks, I've been a Christian now for almost 39 years. And in that time, there have been some pretty tough things that have happened in my life. I've lost some very dear people. And we've had things happen in our family and that have been very tough. But God has been so faithful all the time to be right there and get us through it. Give us the strength and give us the comfort. I have never regretted one minute of giving my life to Christ, ever. And I hope this morning, if you've been compromising, you'll end that compromise and commit yourself completely to him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much. You give us these words. Father, I pray that your Spirit has worked. I pray that your Spirit is still working. And that if there is anyone here that has been living a life of compromise, Father, I pray that you have convicted them. I pray that you have convinced them of their need to end the compromise. And I pray that they would follow through now with a commitment to you. To end that compromise, that they would love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. So much so that there would be nothing left for the enemy, nothing left for the world. Right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if you want to end that life of compromise and you want to commit yourself right now, you want to make that declaration, then make that declaration by just raising your hand and say, I am going to live for the Lord from this moment on with my whole heart. And I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to drag it out. I just want to give you an opportunity. Anybody here, raise your hand. Nobody's going to see but God and me. Father, I'm going to take it that each and every person here is totally sold out to you, is totally committed to you. Father, I pray that that is so. And if it is not, Lord, I pray that you would continue to convince and convict until those that are compromising would surrender. Help us, Lord, to be lights in the dark world. Help us, Father, to be a different people, a chosen people, a peculiar people, Lord, your own special people. Help us to live according to what you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.